Good morning to everybody. Nice to see you here this morning. I'm pinch hitting for our pastor, as you know, who is in Sierra Leone this morning in an intensive seminar along with Tim McClure. So we want to remember them in prayer. That's a very demanding kind of a schedule they're on. Almost 8 or 9 hours a day of teaching. I think the report we had was that in Sierra Leone, there were some 30 maybe to 45 or 50 pastors signed up for that seminar where our guys will be ministering. So let's remember them in prayer. Let's also take a moment to make sure we are in maximal fellowship with God by confession of sin where necessary, that we might be taught by the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness this hour. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, for the privilege of having the infallible Word of God and the opportunity to teach it with great liberty in our country. We would remember our Pastor Clay today and Tim McClure there in Sierra Leone and the intense ministry that they will be involved in the next 5 or 6 days. We pray for strength and wisdom and clarity of mind and great liberty in the Holy Spirit to teach the subject matter they've prepared. Make it maximal in its blessing. And we commit this hour to you for maximal blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you have a handout, session number 5 on Charlie Brown. And we're saying this handout deals with his discovery of issues of maturation. Now, we finished the 4th session with 5 words relative to Christian growth or to maturation, which Charlie Brown soon discovered was a theme of the New Testament. If you will open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to introduce these 5 words and go over them in a little more detail than what we were able to do in the last session. I'm going to start reading at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter writing to dispersed Jews and also to Gentiles who had been saved, says this: "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," notice capital S on Spirit, Holy Spirit, "in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again." Now, this is Charlie Brown's experience as we enter into this session today. He is born again. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus. We spent the first several sessions trying to emphasize the reality of the new creation, because it is not seen. Our bodies weren't made over. Our cavities in our teeth weren't healed. Some people think they were, but they really weren't. If you had nearsightedness or glaucoma, you still have it. It wasn't physical in nature. And our souls were not changed. Whatever hang-ups we had in our souls, we carried them right past the salvation experience, forgiveness of sins, impartation of eternal life, into our way of life. And it is that deliverance that we need in phase 2 Christianity. But when we reach this point, Peter says, "You have been born again in your spirit." So the new creation is really the new birth of the Spirit, uniting it with God and becoming a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Now that is incredible, that the very Holy Spirit of God lives in the spirit of every born-again person. You wouldn't know that if you didn't have a Bible. Or maybe you would know it, I would hope, because he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the subjective side of the reality of the Spirit being in us. The objective side is the Word of God that tells every believer that he is now indwelt by the Spirit. So, you have been born again, how? Not of corruptible seed, that would be human procreation, but of incorruptible understood seed, that is, the Word of God, united with personal faith, and you have a new person born in you, and that person is called the new creation, the inner man, the hidden man of the heart, and so on. So it says, but of incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures or abides forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. Ah, there is our word, our first word in this session, brephos. Okay? And as we closed our last session, we said that brephos is a word that describes a newborn one, a babe. And it's used here in 1 Peter 2:2, where newly born persons are encouraged to desire the sincere milk of God's word that they may grow. Notice, as newborn babes, desire. Now that word, desire, is a word of passion. Epithumeo. It's dynamic. It's like when a newborn babe wakes up in the morning and begins to cry because it has a passion for some nourishment and wants some milk. And so, in the comparative terms, Peter addresses every newborn babe and says, make sure you have a passion for the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay? So just as in physical birth, there is a necessary nourishment for the new babe, so for the born-again believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I find this interesting. This is in Peter's first epistle, and when he writes his second epistle, he ends it using that same verb. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and the 18th verse is really what I'm interested in. I'll read verse 17. The verb is auxano, means to grow. Therefore, beloved ones. Now that word beloved encompasses everybody he's writing to. He has addressed elders. He has addressed leaders in the church. He has addressed all the believers. And he sums them up in the term beloved. Since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, meaning the wicked one, Satan. But in contrast to that, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that is an imperative mode. It's a command. The imperative mode is the mode that every woman is born innately with, but it doesn't manifest itself until she gets married. And she then becomes or utilizes the imperative mode more frequently than before marriage. That is a command to grow in grace. The elders were to grow in grace. The pastors were to grow in grace. All the believers were to grow in grace. The babes in Christ were to grow in grace. No one is immune to the necessity of spiritual growth. None of us have arrived. I just find this terribly exciting. One of the reasons for this is that our subject matter is infinite. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is infinite. We will be always learning more and more what it means. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ is infinite in its essence. So we cannot exhaust the subject matter, folks. It isn't like learning the multiple tables and then you're done. Of course, you're not done with the multiple tables until you're in theoretical math, which I don't think anybody in this room is entered into. But nevertheless, we sort of have these little pockets of knowledge that once you have them, it's sort of, you think you're complete. Well, our subject matter is so infinite, we will always be growing in grace. So our first word was brephos. The second word is napios. Now, napios is also a babe, but it can mean a non-speaking toddler into early adolescence. It is used negatively of the Corinthian believers due to their persistent babyishness and carnality in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Would you turn there, please? 1 Corinthians 3:1. Many of you can quote this passage. And it's an application also of the milk principle that Peter spoke of. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in verse 3, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual," I'm reading from a New King James, and so it says spiritual people. They supply the word people. We could say that he couldn't speak to you as spiritual ones, but as to carnal ones, fleshly ones, as to babes in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ, but there's something wrong if the babe doesn't mature. And this was the problem at Corinth. They had not matured in the Lord. "I fed you with milk," sounds reasonable, "and not with steak or prime rib," solid food. Sound familiar, mothers? In the process of physical development, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." So he's knocking them for not having matured. And he has to keep going back over basics all the time. He couldn't move on. By the way, this is applicable, isn't it, to the local church. There is a readiness. There is a maturation in the local church, just like in the Christian life. The local church does not start off mature. And there is a certain readiness on the part of the believers for the kind of food that they're going to be able to assimilate and apply to their lives. And blessed is the church that has a pastor that's sensitive to communicating to people right where they are and taking them from point A to point B to point C. You see, folks, a pastor is like a pediatrician. He's interested in the growth of those to whom he ministers. An evangelist is like, I guess, what you'd call a gynecologist today. He's interested in birth. And so he has this new birth message that he goes all around speaking. And the pastor then takes over and has a heart to communicate biblical truth in such a way that the believers grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage indicates to me that that person, that communicator, has to be sensitive to the immediate need of his listeners. Now, for those of you who are interested in ministry, this is fantastic. Because what it means is that you are communicating to people at all spiritual levels, and you're trying to pull everybody up to another level or to a more personalized understanding of what the Christian life is all about. It's just a tremendously challenging thing. The first time I was here and saw Clay with these children over here, it's what I did in the first church, the only church I ever pastored. I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. I took the Lord, only I took them in front of everybody, because I didn't know where all the people were in their spiritual growth. And I thought, what I tell these little kids is applicable to everybody in this assembly. So I did it in the first 10 minutes of the service. You can't imagine how that affected me to see that happening here. I thought that was just the most wonderful thing. All right. So what Paul is indicating is, in this second word, and particularly how it's used with the Corinthians, is there ought to be a maturation where the milk was necessary, but it was necessary to get you to another point, and then solid food. See, and this is what the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 5 is writing about, that they had retrogressed so much that they were back to milk. That's also possible. So napios is a word that can carry significance all the way from the toddler all the way to adolescence in terms of its physical application. And so Paul then uses it relative to spiritual maturation. Okay. Paideon means a young child or a youth. Now here, while you're in Corinthians, turn to chapter 14, because three of these words that are used for maturation are used in that verse, and they're used in the context of the abuse and misuse of tongues and prophecy in the church at Corinth. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Maybe I should read verse 18 just to sort of pick up the context. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you are, or languages. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in languages. Brethren, do not be children. Now, I have this in your note there. I've quoted this verse in your note. And you'll see with that word children, you have the word paideia. Do not be youths, so to speak, in understanding. There's nothing wrong, those of you who are youths, in your understanding, but it needs to mature. So it's greater than what you are when you're a youth. Don't feel guilty that you're a youth, but be conscious that your understanding is limited, because your experience in the human life is also very limited. Your world is kind of small. So, in your understanding, as believers, don't be limited like a youth. However, in malice, be babes. Now we have our word napios. I have this in your notes there. In understanding, be ye children. In my New King James, it says babes. Napios. In other words, do not hold grudges like a napios would liable to be to hold a grudge. But in understanding, be mature. And there's our word teleios, which is your fifth word, you see. So what he's, if you take and apply that in its context, he's saying your abuse and misuse and misunderstandings of tongues and what they are all about is the understanding of the church in its early infancy, in its brephos and its napios. And it is more important to understand what is being said than to witness some language miracle for something that is said. So the direct application is, I would rather you would be mature in your outlook on life. Okay? All right. The next word that we have, and is used quite prolifically in Scripture, is the word technon. It's a child of any age, usually the parent-child relationship. In John chapter 1, we're told, he came unto his own. For those of you who like Greek, and I'm hoping more of you do, I happen to love it. He came unto his own, and it's a neuter, which means things. He came unto his own things, and his own received him not. That's feminine. That's Israel. The Jewish people didn't receive him. His own things received him, but his own people rejected him. He could command the sea to stop being turbulent and have stop. He could tell the disciples, throw your net over the other side of the boat and you're going to catch some fish. You know. He could command nature to do what he wanted it to do. In fact, it went black when he died. His own things received him, but his own people didn't. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children, the technon of God. Relationship. Father, son, son, father. Father, daughter, daughter, father. To become the children of God. Then he qualifies what it meant to receive Christ, even to them who believe on his name. The emphasis in the Bible relative to salvation, folks, is not on receiving Christ. It's only used four times in all of Scripture. The emphasis is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary for us in order to be saved. Okay? So technon is a child of any age, but what is in view or emphasized in the use of the word is that you have a father, son, or a parental relationship with a child. Now, in your notes, I have Romans 8:16 states that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I think in the King James it translates it sons of God. That's not accurate. It's technon. The emphasis is on the fact of our parent-child relationship. All right? The last word that is used is teleios. And teleios is often translated purpose, mature, complete, not lacking. Okay? In understanding, believers are to think maturely, like teleos ones we saw in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Now I want to show you something in Philippians where Paul has a play on this word to show us that there is a relative maturity within absolute maturity. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Okay. Philippians 3. Paul is relating his human experience as a Pharisee of Pharisees and so on, and what he turned his back on in order that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection and so on. So he says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not future, he knew he would be in that resurrection. He meant in his daily life he would be experienced the power of the resurrection, a resurrection type life. Then he says, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected. There is teleao in the verb form. In other words, he says, I haven't arrived yet. Got it? But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That could be applied to everyone in this room. Why did Jesus Christ lay hold on you? Have you come to the place in your Christian growth where you understand your role in the local church and the body of Christ? That's why he laid hold of you. Your function. Paul says, I want to lay hold on all the significance that Christ had when he laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, now look at this. Let us, as many as are teleios, you could translate it perfect. You see that? Let us have this mind, this focus. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it, or reveal even this to you. So in verse 12, he said, none of us have been perfected. And then in verse 15, as many as us are mature. So the idea is that there is a relative maturity within absolute maturity. Got the picture? He didn't see himself as an immature believer, but he didn't see himself as having reached the absolute goal of maturity, which is to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Did I do that right? Now what did I do? Excuse me, folks. I'm still learning how to do this thing called PowerPoint. I like to apply this. And I've already done it once, and I don't want to burden you with it or overwhelm you or overemphasize it. But every local church goes through a stages like this in its growth. And it's an exciting thing to behold. I was like 39 or close to that. I've lied so much about my age that I don't really know how old I am. And I was about 39 when I first became a pastor, and I had been involved in all kind of church work, teaching little kids, teaching big kids, teaching adults, knocking on doors, speaking on street corners in Fort Worth to the drunks. And the first night that I was there was a Wednesday night, And there were three deacons and their wives in the Bible study. Now, later I came to think they probably wouldn't have been there if I didn't feel guilty not being there. They didn't come because they were so hungry for some steak or prime rib. They came out of obligation that they were in an office in the church, which is deadly. The first Sunday I spoke, there were 27 people there, and 14 of them were children. Now, my attitude with becoming the pastor was expressed two ways to the people. Within a year, if men are not leading in this assembly, either one of two things happen. Either I failed to communicate the importance of that, or two, you failed to follow what's important for this assembly, at least at this stage from my point of view. Always that male leadership is necessary. So within a year, we're going to reinterpret whether I should be the pastor. And I laid that command on them. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And things begin to fall into place in the local church when that becomes the passion, or at least a major passion, of the fellowship. Now, this makes sense, folks, because the local church is a refueling station for believers. And there is no substitute for the protein of the Word of God, and we're going to see this, I hope, in our next session. There's just nothing that can take the place of this. And here comes the world at you all week in every walk of life. Doesn't matter where you are, in the marketplace or at home listening to the news or reading a newspaper or in school. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what age level you are. Here comes the world is beating on you with human viewpoint. And if in the local church the priority of the feeding of the flock is lost, where in the world are they going to get divine viewpoint to live the daily Christian life? It's impossible. Now, fortunately, in our electronic age, there are all kind of conveniences for this. We have CDs and used to be tapes and so on. I came down to the church one Saturday and they had a room all tore. The guys had a room all tore. And I said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're putting in a tape room." I said, "What? A tape room where people can make tapes of what you say." I said, "Are you serious?" And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, I guess that's okay. Oh, me of little vision." These were just men exercising leadership of the Holy Spirit. That tape ministry went all over the world. It was unbelievable. I couldn't hardly believe it. There are stages of growth of the local church, but they will be lost apart from the growth of individuals within the local church. Now, I made a maturation scale. You're looking over here. I'm looking over here. And here is our Brephos one. You start off as a babe. No other choice. That's why as a new Christian, somebody shouldn't be putting you up in front of people so you can tell them all about what the Christian life is about. You don't know what it's about. Big mistake. Take some celebrity and put him in front of people and say, "He's going to tell us what the Christian life is about." Are you kidding me? Only recently saved? Ridiculous. So he goes to infancy, he goes to mature, and then Christ is the standard of the perfect man, the fullness of Christ that we're told about, and is the role of the pastor teacher to lead people into. If you look at Ephesians, we're just going to remind you of this. I know you know this already. But look at the Word of God and let it be reaffirmed to you. Okay? Okay. I'll start with verse 11. I'm reading from a New King James. This is a very good translation. And he himself, very emphatic, gave, aorist tense of didomi, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, all of whom were given for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints, that they might do the work of ministry, eis, preposition, unto the work of ministry. And the goal of that was for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ ascended, gives these gifts, gives these men, gives the men to the church. The men are to be stimuli and teachers, that the believers that they're teaching get involved in the work of ministry, and this leads then to the edification of the believers in the church, okay, till we all come to the unity of article, the faith, and of the knowledge, epinosis for those who are interested, of the Son of God to a perfect or mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? All right. The pleroma of Christ. You've heard that word before. Pleroma, somewhere. Now, I made a little formula for this. It's on your next page. M equals cot plus ought plus time. That is, maturation equals knowledge of truth. Now, we're not just talking about truth in a generic sense here. All truth is God's truth. Biological truth is God's truth. Mathematical truth is God's truth. Historical truth is God's truth. We're talking about the revealed truth of God, the Word of God. So knowledge of the Word of God is critical to maturation. And we're going to see that reaffirmed in the next session, particularly relative to Charlie Brown. Hope you can all be here. But knowledge of truth requires, maturation requires not simply knowledge of truth, but application of truth to real life situation. I call this experience in truthing it. Like speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians. That type of thing. Now, I think in your notes that 1 Corinthians passage, you might have 14:13. That should read 14:20. 14:20. We already looked at that verse. Okay? The third thing that's necessary is time. However, not just any ordinary kind of time. It is time that is quality time, which I define as time logged in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. All of those things are necessary for maturation in Christ. There is no spiritual pill that you can take that gives you instant maturation. We Americans would just love to have that. In fact, I would like to invent one. I could really market it. Don't put that in your notes. That's really not true. There is no instantaneous potentiality for maturation. It is a growth process. And that's what I say makes public ministry in the local church a tremendous challenge to the teacher, because we have all levels of spiritual growth in the assembly. So I thought perhaps some marks of Christian maturation might be helpful to you, and I've listed a few here. The first one is diet. The diet that you're on. And we're talking about a spiritual diet. Now look at Hebrews chapter 5, which I mentioned previously, speaks of retrogression, unfortunately. That is, on the growth scale, let me put it up here. When we think of maturation, this brephos thing, and napios, and teleios, and so on, we're always thinking of maturation, growth. But the Bible also has the concept of retrogression. That is a wrong direction in terms of where your spiritual life is heading. And perhaps no other passage in the Bible is as strong on this as Hebrews chapter 5. So I want to start reading at verse, 11. He's talking about Christ as a Melchizedek, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And he speaks about Jesus Christ in verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now here is the writer to the Hebrew applying this teaching principle once again. The people to whom he was communicating had turned their hearing aids down. They had become nothros, dull, uninterested in the subject matter. So he said, your attitude to what we are saying is such that it makes it difficult to communicate. You've become nothros. For through by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have to teach you basics all the time. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. The adult body needs more than milk. Babes need milk. So you can often judge the maturation level of a local assembly by the diet that's being taught from the pulpit. I don't know if you have a way to orient that to that, but I certainly have. I've been across this country. I'm like horse manure. I've been on the road everywhere. It's just terrible. The older I get, the more I travel. It's not, you know, that's not supposed to happen. And you try to find an assembly that persistently and insistently devotes the majority of time and energy to the teaching of the Word of God, and you better mark it down and asterisk it and highlight it and pray for it. Here he's talking about individuals. What will be the summation of at the judgment seat of God about the evangelical church in America? Oh my gosh, it's a scary thought. What will be his evaluation of us as individuals at the judgment seat of Christ? You have come to need milk. You notice? They came to that point. They were retrogressing, going the wrong direction. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And unskilled there means inexperienced. For he is a babe, and here our word is napios. But solid food belongs to those who are teleion. There's our word again. And so the King James translated are of full age. Isn't that exciting? The use of words. The King James translators determined not to use synonyms and so on. Not to, if a word is used, they didn't want to translate it the same way every time. They predetermined that when they were writing. So you'll find this word teleios translated a full age, mature, perfect, and so on. But solid food belongs to those who are teleion, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Does that happen to us in assembly as we're taught the Word of God? Diet is critical. It's the capacity to assimilate more and more of God's Word. And I congratulate you here in this fellowship for the concentration that you evidence in the study of God's Word in this place. It's encouraging for the teachers. And I'm sure it's encouraging for our pastor. I just regret that this place isn't full all the time. All right, the second thing is assurance, a sense of competence, contentment, and sufficiency in Christ and His grace, even under adverse circumstances. When Paul was in jail, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he said, "I have learned in whatever condition I am to be content." Written while in jail or under house arrest. He is not expressing conceit or arrogance, rather competence and contentment in Christ and His will. This he had to learn, and he was about 60 years old when he wrote it, and he had been set aside from public ministry for 4 years. Imagine a guy like Paul being taken off the scene and shut up. He didn't even have television to watch. I mean, the word that's used to learn there means I learned a secret. I learned to be content in Christ. Learning includes a positive acceptance of life with its privileges and responsibilities. Exercising faith rests in the doctrines of the Word of God is a learning experience. I hope it's part and parcel of our learning experience. Responsibility. Responsibility is a mark of Christian maturation. Acceptance for the responsibilities of one's actions and reactions. Got that, everybody? You are responsible not just for your actions, but your reactions to real life situations. That's a really good one for husbands and wives to learn, including this husband. A mature believer does not dodge the issue of personal accountability to the Lord for how he handles his life, nor does he practice self-justification when in the wrong. Expression. I love this. Another mark of Christian maturation is expression. Self-extension through love guided by truth, the truth of God's Word. This includes love for Christ and for God, love for believers, love for the lost. Folks, I was saved when I was 14. I still remember the first time I spoke of Jesus Christ to an adult person. I was 19 years old the first time that happened. If you are growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord, you're going to want to express that. Going to be a dynamic in your life. You may feel awkward about it, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and with a relaxed mental attitude, you'll find that sort of comes natural to you. Priorities, management of one's time, energies, and capabilities so that Jesus Christ gets maximal glory from the sum total of one's life. A mature believer lives for Christ, not for his own selfish pursuits. Okay? I'm sorry I have to hurry over that, but I did want to get to these conclusions and applications. Okay? So these become obvious from what we have looked at. Every believer begins his or her life as a newborn babe in Christ. Secondly, believers are not only expected to grow, they are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. The methodology for that, or the primary methodology for that, is the local assembly, where they are taught the Word of God and then they apply it to their lives in real life situations. Third, growth or maturation requires the intake of truth and application to life, and both of these require time. There is no shortcut to growth. Fourth, maturation means that we handle our lives responsibly before God. Some churches teach that a tenth of what you have fiscally belongs to God. The Bible teaches that all that you are belongs to God, and you are a steward of your own life, everything in it, your mental attitude, your material blessings, they all belong to God. He's only lent them to you to see how you would handle them or to teach you how to handle them in time. Maturation brings with it the capacity to enjoy and to live life at its fullest, because you begin to perceive life from divine viewpoint and not human viewpoint. Now, have I raised a question in your mind about any of this material that I could try to answer? I have maybe, do I have a few minutes? Is that correct? 10:30. Okay. Have I raised a question that maybe I could try to answer? Yes, question. I don't think so, because it's not a passive verb. Sometimes "in" can be "by." Sometimes "in" can be "by." I think it's more in the sphere of. Okay, and the command is present active imperative. The onus is laid upon the believer to grow, and of course that means he or she has to make options for the maximal capacity to grow, whatever geographic situation they are in. So I think it's more in the sphere of. And that would then, that opens up this infinite subject matter, you see. That sphere is so large, it's infinite. Okay? So the question was, is it by grace? Well, yes, it is, but I don't think that's what that text is teaching. Any other question? I could try to answer. Between my brother and I, we can answer any question that anybody has on any subject. Be sure to ask the ones that I can answer, because the other ones my brother can answer. Another one? Yes. That's his high calling. Maximal identity with his high calling in Christ. Now, he understood who he was. He wasn't having a senior moment. A senior, what do they call that? Where seniors retrogress. He understood that he was a called apostle. Moreover, he understood that his ministry would be most successful among which people? Jews or Gentiles? Huh? Gentiles, yeah. And Peter would be most successful with Jews. Paul understood that. That didn't mean he didn't witness the Jews. The end of the book of Acts, he's witnessing to all the Jewish synagogues. There were 40 synagogues in Rome when Paul was in jail. And the end of the book of Acts, he's under house arrest. He's witnessing to any Jews who would come and talk to him. So, any other questions? I think it's wonderful that we have the opportunity to grow. And one of the one of the tests of your Christian experience that stuck with me for years. So, man, I greatly loved a teacher. And he says, the test of your Christian character is what it takes to stop you from growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it take? A bad experience with somebody or a bad experience in a church? Is that going to stop you? That saying has remained with me since I was 25. And I'm now 42, so it's a long time. All right, thank you for your attention. Now, next session, we're going to look at Charlie Brown again and how this process, we're going to look at some of the intricacies of this process of incorporating the Word of God into our life that causes us to grow. So I hope you can be with us. Let's pray. Thank you for these precious moments in time in your word, our Father. Bring maximal blessing and encouragement to the heart of every believer. Where we need repentance, a change of mind in some of our lifestyle practices that would keep us from growing and maybe even bring retrogression. Lay that on our hearts that we might change our mind and redirect energies and thoughts and time for what's important from your point of view. I pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.